The text for the sermon this morning is taken from Exodus 20, verse 7. There we read, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." We will now turn to our Heidelberg Catechism also. On page 73, Lord's Day 36, questions and answers 99 and 100. Question 99. What is required in the third commandment? And the answer is that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? Answer, it undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore, he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved congregation, as we now continue our studies in the Ten Commandments, we have come to the third one, which is covered by Lord's Day 36, based on the commandment as it stands. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In this Lord's Day, the Catechism deals with an issue that is very relevant. That can be said, of course, of all the commandments, and that is certainly true. The Catechism was written more than 500 years ago, or something like 500, and it deals with a lot of issues that were current then, but most of them were still very current today. It is, this morning, the issue of profaning the name of God that is before us. And if you are at all aware of what is going on in our society today, especially during the last 10 to 15 years, you must know that there has been an alarming increase in swearing, not only in the factory or on the construction site, where it has always been more or less rough language that you could hear, but you can today also hear swear words in the newspapers and hear them on radio and television. It seems that all restraints in this regard have gone. It used to be considered impolite to swear, or evidence of lack of education or upbringing. It was not the cultural thing to do. And even though those were not the real reasons why we should not swear, it was at least better than it is today, when it seems that swearing is popular. It's the thing to do. Nobody seems to care anymore about using rough language, whether it is obscene language, which of course is also condemned by the word, but also the name of the Lord is used so disrespectfully. How often you hear people say, "Oh my God," when it is only a trivial thing that they are excited about. They could much very easily use another expression, but they say this all the time. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Why is that? Well, you can say it's always been more or less like that, yes, but it's increasing. And that is no coincidence that this is happening more and more in our generation. The Apostle Paul warned that in the last days, which of course refer not only to the very last days just before Christ will return, but that whole period between Christ's ascension and his second coming are referred to in the Bible as the last days. But there is, of course, an increasing intensity of evil that occurs during those last days. And then Paul said that in those last days, men would become worse and worse, lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, etc., etc. We can put it this way, the enmity that started in paradise, this enmity against God, that seems to be reaching its climax today. And one way in which this enmity of the natural man is expressed is by cursing the name of God. And so this morning we will listen to what our catechism has to say about this very important matter. Our theme then is the use of God's name. We will look at three things. First of all, at the wrong use of God's name, the non-use of God's name, and finally at the proper use of God's name. Yes, congregation, in the third commandment, our God says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." God's name, what is that really? Well, it is the revelation of God's being. We can put it this way, God's name is really God himself. In Scripture, a name always has meaning, sometimes very profound meaning. And that is not true with us anymore. Sure, we give each other names, but they are little more than labels whereby we keep ourselves separate from others. But in Scripture, a name is a sign of the nature of something, of the character of something. And so we read that Adam was given the duty, the command that he had to give names to the various animals that God had created. And just by looking at each animal as it passed before him, Adam could understand the essential nature of that creature. Now, we have lost that ability to know intuitively the inner meaning of either things, inanimate or animate creatures. Sure, we may still have the ability to see the difference between one creature and another because we observe some of its outward characteristics, and then this difference we express by giving different names to different things. But names among us today are no longer the expression of the essence or the real meaning of a creature. But in the Bible, we see clearly that names express much more its true nature or character. And we see that especially at instances where God himself assigned a name to a person or object. We read that God changed Abram's name to Abraham, and Jacob's name was also changed into Israel. Hosea was told by the Lord to name his first daughter Lo Ruhamah, which means no more mercy. God had a controversy with his people. He says, "I will not show mercy upon the house of Israel." And that was expressed in that name, Lo meaning not, Ruhamah meaning mercy. And then when he had a son, God told him to call him Lo Ami, which means not my people. I will not be your God anymore. So names in Scripture had a very deep significance. And that is certainly true and supremely true of the name of God. That name gives us a true understanding who God is. He is the Holy One. He is the majestic being who has created us, but also who in Christ Jesus has revealed himself to us as the Jehovah God, the God of the covenant, the God of all grace. Now, the Bible gives us many names of God. In addition to his covenant name Jehovah, he's also known as Adonai, which means Lord, El Shaddai, the Almighty, El Jon, Most High, Elohim, God, the Supreme One. And these names of God are not of man's making. It is not we who gave God these names. No, God himself gave himself those names and revealed them to us. They were certainly not invented, therefore, by the human mind, but given to us by revelation. And that means that they are God's gift to us. If he had not revealed himself, we would never have known who God is. Or we would at best have some vague notion, as the pagans have. And the purpose, therefore, of God revealing his names to us is that we might come to know him in all his holy attributes. How gracious God has been, how condescending to come down to our level, to reveal himself to us in such names as we can understand and also use whenever we speak of him and to him. Now, the third commandment tells us and forbids us that we may not take the name of the Lord in vain. What does that mean, really? I'm sure that a lot of people, when they quote this text, even worldly people, they don't really understand what the meaning of that is. Literally, it means to lift up that name, to take it up into our hands, as it were, as if it means nothing, as if it is vanity. It means that we are not to use that name of God in a frivolous manner or in a casual way. Any rash or profane use of the holy name is therefore strictly forbidden. And yet the fact is that every man is by nature profane. Profanity is a very common thing in the world. Again, what is profanity? It is to make common that which is very uncommon. It is the act of wiping out the distinction between the sacred and the secular, that which is holy and that which is common, ordinary. The distinction between pure and impure. And in its most direct and terrible form, profanity means cursing and swearing. Now, I trust that none of us are guilty of this sin in the sense of that we actually curse God and swear. But lest you take too much comfort from this and think that at least I'm not guilty of that at least, I have to point out that you can use God's name in vain in more than one way. You can also say, my God, and so profane the name of God. But even though we don't do that, I trust, so much, or maybe not at all, but we can sometimes substitute for saying these words, these expressions that the world uses so often, by softening them down somewhat. And so we say, my goodness, or goodness gracious. Well, really, you may not agree with me here, but you might as well say my God, because it's exactly the same thing. It's only a camouflage for the cruder form of profanity. But I'm afraid that in God's eyes, it's the same thing. You know, the Jews were afraid to take the name of the Lord upon their lips, and so they would swear not by God, but by the temple. And then Jesus says, that's the same thing, because the temple is the Lord's. And so we have to be very careful that we don't think that when we don't use the actual expressions that are so common in this world, that we are free from all blame. We are not. Another form of profanity that we can so easily overlook is the thoughtless use of God's name. And that is a sin that you find especially among Christians and while they are in church. Because by thoughtless use, I mean any use of God's holy name that is not accompanied by a corresponding fear and reverence in our heart. And let's face it, congregation, how often we show this lack of fear and reverence even in our prayers, especially those that we offer in public. These prayers are often so full of vain repetitions, unnecessary references to the name of the Lord, so that we use the name of the Lord over and over and over again, as if to use it only to give us an opportunity to think of what we are going to say next. And then we say, Lord. We fit that into our sentences. But then you can't really claim that you are deeply impressed with who God is and who the Lord is. We are all guilty of that in different degrees. You know, Jesus also spoke of the Pharisees as those that used vain repetitions. Also, some people are very fond of saying praise the Lord whenever something happens that they like and they're glad about. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, that's not wrong in itself, of course, but be sure that you don't use it as kind of an expression that you say casually. We can so easily fall into flippancy, even with expressions which are good in themselves. And the same is true of our conversations and Bible discussions, and even in our preaching or listening to the Word of God. We are always in danger of doing what the Bible tells us here not to do, and that is using the name of a holy God in vain, making it sound as if it is just a word. Now, maybe some of you will say at this point, if that's the case, if I can even use the name of God in vain in my prayers or in my Bible reading or singing, maybe it's better than to just keep my mouth shut. Then I won't use the name of the Lord at all. That's the safe thing to do. Not so, congregation. The non-use of God's name is also forbidden by the Lord. That also is a sin. It is the sin of ignoring God, and in a sense that's even worse than swearing. Let me illustrate. How do you think that you can hurt someone more by getting angry at him and saying unkind things to him, or by completely ignoring him? Wouldn't that be worse, the latter? You see, so long as somebody gets angry with you and scolds you, at least he recognizes you as a person. But if he doesn't say anything to you and treats you as if you don't exist, that is far more offensive and humiliating. Sometimes husbands can do that to their wives, or wives to their husbands. They give them the silent treatment. Sometimes for days on end. Nothing is more hurting to the object and the victim of such a treatment. And yet many people treat God that way. They simply ignore him. Yes, it is true, the world today is full of people that swear and curse. I just said that. But there are also people who don't like doing that, and so they don't talk about God at all. Does that then mean that such people keep the third commandment? Certainly not. God has not revealed his name to us in order to be passed by in silence. To do so is really just as sinful as to curse his name. It may not seem that way to you, but it is when you once you think about it. To deliberately avoid the mentioning of God's name is a tremendous insult to God, our Creator. God, who has bestowed so many blessings upon us as a nation and as a people. How can a creature ignore his Creator? The name of the Lord is displayed in all of his works, in the realm of nature as well as in the realm of grace. But we are also living in a time when secular humanism has forced God out of public life. God has been relegated to irrelevance. He's been put on the margin of social life. And then people say, well, it's okay to use the name of God and to talk about him in church or at home in your own family, but not in public, please. Because that always offends those who do not believe in God. And so, Christians, please shut up. Don't use God at graduation ceremonies. Don't use him in parliament. Don't use him in the newspapers. Just keep him out of the public arena. That is really what is behind the decision to ban Bible reading and prayers from our public schools. It is all based on the neutrality principle, as if man can be neutral. He cannot be. We are either for God or against God, or for or against his Son. Jesus said that he who is not for me, he is against me. And that means that we have to take a stand, certainly as Christians. What do you think of Christ? That is still the question that everyone has to face. You too. And me. Yes, we have to make a choice every day. We cannot ignore God. We cannot pretend that he's not there. And so, in connection with our subject this morning of swearing, when you hear somebody swear, then it is wrong to pretend that you did not hear it. Oh, how often we do that. The Bible says we have to speak out against it. Because if you don't say anything, then you give the impression that either you agree with that person who swears, or that the name of God doesn't mean all that much to you anyway. But the Catechism warns us, and surely based on Scripture, that by our silence or connivance, that is the word used here, we become partakers of these terrible sins of others. Now, having said this, I will admit that this is a very difficult issue for many of us, for all of us, I'm sure. I'm fully aware of the problems in this connection. I know it takes a lot of courage, the courage of faith, to come right out against swearing. And I also know, and maybe you've thought of that already, that there is that verse in Scripture that says that you should not cast pearls before the swine. Oh, how quick we are to think of that text. Now, there are situations when that is true. I've had that myself. When years ago I worked in the factory, I tried to say something when people swore, but then the result was that they swore even more. And then it became, you reach the point where you think, well, what's the use? But we should not say that too quickly. That can often be a lame excuse for us. We must make, therefore, this matter a matter of prayer, more than we do, I'm afraid. We must pray that God will give us the courage and the wisdom to let our light shine before men. And then I think the best method is when you're working with someone who uses the name of God in vain repeatedly, that you try to befriend him and try to speak to him at an appropriate moment, rather than just preaching all the time. But there are many opportunities that God gives us, and many of those opportunities we fail to make use of, I'm afraid. And so here we see that both the wrong use and the non-use of the Lord's name are sinful. And when we see that, then we will realize that we are all guilty, without exception, more or less, in different degrees. But all of us need forgiveness, that's for sure, also for this sin. And this forgiveness is possible. It is possible. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken also this sin upon himself. During his life on earth, he never once has taken the name of the Lord in vain. You may be sure of that. He has not done that in thought or in word or in deed. Yes, he could say, as the only one who could ever say it, shortly before his death, "Father, I have glorified thy name on the earth." And he meant all the time, every moment of his life on earth. And that is our only hope, that he has kept that commandment perfectly. And he has done that also on our behalf. So that by faith in him, there is cleansing also for the sin of profanity. And therefore, if we look to our blessed Lord Jesus for forgiveness, he will grant us that blessing. He will give us his Spirit, whereby we are then enabled to love the name of the Lord. And in that way, we learn to practice the proper use of God's name. Our third point. What is required in the third commandment? The Catechism asks that we, not only by cursing or perjury, and I haven't even talked about that yet. Perjury is, of course, swearing an oath while you know that you're lying. And that is still punishable by law. Good thing it is, but let's leave that aside for a moment. But also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence. Yes, the name of God is to be used with fear. Fear meaning not only that we are afraid, although that is included, afraid to offend God, and afraid that we will bring punishment upon ourselves, but fear means primarily a holy awe, born of love and adoration, fear, reverence, respect. And with these words, then, the Catechism describes the proper relationship which exists between a child of God and his heavenly Father. Now, a true child, also in our own family situations, a true child will respect his father and mother and will look upon his father, in this case, with respect, with love. And such a child will also obey his father's will, and he will want to do what pleases his dad. Boys and girls, are you listening? If you love your parents, particularly here your father, then when he tells you to do something, you must not always question his motives. You mustn't always try to him to explain why. There are times when your father will do that, but you are to do what he says because he loves you and he does what is right for you. And such a relationship is then the fruit, the result of childlike fear, which in turn has its roots in love. Fear without love, congregation, results in terror. But fear rooted in love produces reverence and respect. Now all this is going by the wayside in our society. We all know that. But we should at least have it in our own families, in our Christian families. Now these two, fear and reverence, they are indispensable to the proper use of God's name. And that reverence is not just an outward thing, but it comes up out of and from the heart. The Pharisees and the scribes, they seemed to have the greatest respect for God. They stood there praying on the street corners, and they wanted to be seen by men and respected for their piety, but it was, as Jesus says, all outward appearance. It was formal. It was a matter of the mouth and of the lips, but there was no love behind it. And that is why the more formal religion is, the less reverent and childlike fear is included in it. Well, congregation, we come to the question again, how is that in your life and mine? What is your relationship to God? You say, well, maybe you say, I don't know. That's hard to say about my relationship. I can't really answer the question. Well, it is not so hard. You can know it. You can know it by asking yourself this question. Is there reverence and fear of the Lord and of His name in my heart? Does that name mean something to me? Does it mean anything to me? When you hear the name of your loved one, say your fiancé or your wife or husband, doesn't that name mean much to you? It sure does. Wherever the relationship is good, that name is precious. Well, would it be any different with God's people when they hear the name of their Lord and Savior? This name surely is precious to us if we are believers. Unless there is that relationship, unless the name of the Lord is precious to us, what is our religion? It is empty. It's hollow. Now, I'm not saying that God's children are always experiencing this way to the degree that it should. Many times, sad to say, the name of the Lord does not strike us in such a way that it strikes a responsive chord in our hearts. But then there is a reason for that. Maybe the world has taken too big a place in your heart, or maybe you are in bondage to a certain sin that you have not been willing to fight against and give up, and that therefore means you should repent first of all. And then the Lord will be precious to you again when you experience His forgiving grace. But when you live in sin, then the name of the Lord is not precious to you. You may claim that, but it isn't true. And so only when you are in the right place, then you will love His name and you will show that name the respect that it deserves. And then the result is that, as it says here in the Catechism, that we rightly confess and worship God's name so that God is glorified in all our words and works. And so to rightly confess means to confess with our hearts. And that is the duty of thankfulness. If our heart is not right before the Lord, congregation, our confession means nothing. Yes, then we can even witness at work. We can even defend the honor of God's name. And yet all the while it is done from the wrong motive. You know, maybe you've experienced that too. Sometimes the spirit of self-righteousness dominates us, so that when we have on occasion spoken up for the Lord, then we will say to ourselves, well done, you really told that person, didn't you? Oh, our hearts are so deceitful. Congregation, if we live close to the Lord and there is fellowship with Him, then we will be grieved whenever we hear that precious name of God dishonored. And then we will warn people in love. And although we fail many times and have reason to confess our cowardice and failures to the Lord every day, we will still try to be faithful as much as we can. And in our prayers also, we will address God with reverence, conscious of our inability to pray as we should, we then ask with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. God's name must be honored. There is nothing that the Lord loves more than that his name is respected, because that name, as I said, is a revelation of who he is. And so to swear or to curse using the name of God in vain is like a sword thrust at the heart of God. Yes. And that is why this sin against the third commandment is such a terrible thing. Our catechism says no sin is greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. Therefore also he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. In the Old Testament, you read about Israelites who were put to death by Moses for swearing because that sinner had blasphemed the name. He had to be put to death. And although that doesn't happen today anymore, that doesn't mean that God is less disturbed about the abuse of his name. God is holy and cannot tolerate sin. And that means certainly the sin of blasphemy will be visited upon us, if not in this life, then certainly in the next. Now, God is slow to anger. He delights in mercy, the Bible says. But still, nothing arouses his anger as much as profanity. You know, sometimes I feel convicted when I see how Muslims are upset when the name of their Allah is used in a profane way, according to them. And I think, would we as Christians would be as zealous for the name of our true God and only God? These people put us to shame. Really, they do. Let us not forget then the importance of this commandment. To swear, the catechism says, means to do the proper work of the devil. He hates God and he has no respect for the name of God, although he is afraid of what will happen to him at the second coming of Christ. But Satan is the great blasphemer of God. He takes, therefore, a fiendish delight in seeing other people and inspiring other people or other creatures to swear and to profane the name of God. You know, when Christ was hauled before Caiaphas during the night of his betrayal, there were these men who accused Christ of blaspheming the name of God. That means that the Jewish Sanhedrin, the leaders, they thought that that was the most terrible thing he could do. And it was, of course, except that he didn't do it. But they condemned him to death for that sin. And they said, what further need do we have of witnesses? Yes, congregation, I hope that we have seen this morning how serious this matter is. Profanity. Look to the cross of Christ, and there you see what God thinks of those who take his holy name in vain. Whether by actual swearing or by using his name casually, as we often do, but from Calvary there comes also the voice of grace. Not only the voice of justice, punishing Christ for our sins, but also the voice of grace, which proclaims that because of what Christ has done, there is now forgiveness, even for that sin of blasphemy. And for all who acknowledge that sin and confess it to the Lord, there is, congregation, there is cleansing in the blood of our Savior. Do any of you feel troubled on account of this sin? You should. But if you do feel troubled, maybe you are so troubled that you are afraid maybe the Lord will not forgive you anymore, because you have sinned too much also in this respect. And when you look back on your life and you realize that for every idle word that you have spoken, you will have to give an account, then you're filled with fear. Every idle word. Not only when I swear, but also when I use sarcastic words or mean words to people. Then we have to come to that conclusion with David when he said, O God, before thy holy laws, no man is justified. There's no way I can expect to escape God's judgment. But here you are wrong. Here you are wrong. There is a way back to God. Even though you are guilty of abusing the name of the Lord by not using it at all, that is also a sin, there is forgiveness. But then you must make the proper use of God's name. And what is that? Well, it is to plead on that name. To plead on the name of the Lord is the most effective way to move the Lord. Blaspheming the name of God means to pierce the heart of God. It touches his heart. And there's a tremendous difference between those two. Piercing the Lord's heart arouses his anger, but touching, pleading his name arouses his mercy. Moses discovered that. When Israel had sinned so terribly and God threatened to destroy the whole nation, then Moses comes up with the only argument that he hopes God will consider. Moses says, Lord, what are you going to do with your great name? The heathens are going to say, what kind of God is that? He was able to deliver them from Egypt, but now he cannot even bring them into Canaan. And so Moses pleads on the name of Jehovah. He couldn't very well plead on anything else. He could not plead on any remaining goodness in Israel. There was none. And he could not plead on his own goodness either, because he was a sinner as well. And so he looked away from the people and from himself, and he appeals to the Lord, that the Lord will take reasons out of himself. And whoever does that will succeed with God. Because then God says, I do it, not for your sakes, but I do it only for my own name's sake. And ultimately that means for Christ's sake. Well, let us do that then, congregation, to plead the Lord's name. That's our only hope. In ourselves, there are only reasons why God should pour out his wrath on us. And if that has not happened yet, then that is only God's mercy. As Jeremiah says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Yes, God gives us time. Time to seek him. Time to plead on his word, on his promises, on his name. And if you do that, congregation, you will experience, like the thief on the cross, that the gates of paradise will swing open for you. And then you can say indeed, hallelujah, praise his holy name. Although here on earth, the proper use of the Lord's name will always be partial and marred by sin. There is a time coming, beloved, when all who love the Lord and fear his name and respect his name, that they will do so, that we will do so perfectly. Then we will never again use the name of God in vain. In heaven, we will not even be able to do that. We will have that new nature. And that will be perfectly, actively at work, using the name of God with deep reverence, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Then our whole being, our heart, mind, soul, intellect, and will respond to the name of our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.